Well, please turn with me this evening to Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Hear now the word of God. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. So in the reading of our word this evening, let us once again bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, this psalm paints a very graphic picture. And as we look at these words that you moved your servant David to write so long ago, we pray that you, Lord, would give us wisdom and understanding of your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this evening. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, it's been a busy week for the city of Seattle. Started last Lord's Day with the very dominating performance in the Super Bowl and winning the national championship. And then there is the big parade this past week, which I think more than the actual population of Seattle was crammed in a small space downtown. There was a conversation I saw on Facebook where someone made the comment that they didn't quite understand this whole talk of why the city was so celebrating so much. You know, and using things like we won the Super Bowl. You know, and technically, no, we did not. The actual players and athletes of this Seattle Seahawks were the ones who won the Super Bowl. But there is a community aspect of this. They represent Seattle, they represent the city. So there is a real way in which we as Seattleites could say, we won the Super Bowl. It was our team that won it. We are champions. As the Olympics have started this past week, as Americans, you know, when our athletes win medals, we can say, we won the gold, we won the silver, we won the bronze. See, there's a way in which we share in their victory. And this picture for us, in a small way, how we share in the victory of Jesus Christ. We are actually so united to him that when it's not just a simple saying, like, yeah, they represent us, and we share in their victory. No, we are actually victorious. We are the ones who have won in Jesus Christ through the victory that he has won. And that's the theme that we are be looking at as we look at this psalm. You will share in God's victory as he is vindicated. You will share in God's victory as he is vindicated. We'll be looking at it in three points. The enemies of God are deaf and hard-hearted from the womb, in verses 1 through 5. Point 2, God will break them down in utter ruin, in verses 6 through 9. In point 3, you will share in his victory as he is vindicated, in verses 10 and 11. So first of all, the enemies of God are deaf and hard-hearted from the womb. The psalm begins after the title, "Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs, your hands deal out violence on the earth." The wording here that's translated in ESV is "you gods." It is simply means rulers, those who are in a place of rule, or mighty lords might be another way we could translate this. It's just those who God has placed over nations, over the rule of men. So David begins by asking, will you decree what is right? Will you judge the children of man uprightly? We don't know the exact historic setting of when David wrote this psalm, but it's not hard to imagine that he may have Saul in his mind, as Saul was unjustly pursuing him. He may also have his son Absalom, as Absalom revolted against him and kicked his father out of his kingdom. So he asks these questions, do you judge the children of man uprightly? And then he answers, no, in your hearts you devise wrongs, your hands deal out violence on the earth. The picture in that last phrase is really, you know, we have the figure term, the scales of justice. You know, justice is blind. She's holding scales in her hands, and it's supposed to be righteous weights and balances, and justice is supposed to be blind. This the language here in the Hebrew is really, in that last line, your hands deal out violence on the earth, kind of the idea of weighing out violence. It's a corrupt way of governing, and it just speaks to the corruption in their very hearts. And as he first addresses the rulers of the nations, he then moves to just the general population. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the death adder that stops its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. Similar to what David says in Psalm 51 on how he was conceived in sin, here we have the picture also of the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Speaking to the very nature of humanity. Speaking to the very nature of who we are apart from Christ. We are estranged from birth, and we go astray from the womb. The ESV uses the term adder here as dealing with, or naming a specific snake after saying they have venom like the venom of a serpent. I think a better translation would be cobra. That's really what's kind of being pictured here. I think we've all seen the videos of snake charmers. There's a snake in the basket. There's somebody playing a pipe. And, you know, I see this cobra that's just kind of mesmerized. And something that I found interesting, commentators point out, is that, you know, snakes don't have ears. So the whole mesmerizing thing of the cobra has to do with the movement of the pipe as well. But it's still that image that you would be looking at that scene, you would hear the music playing, and you would assume, as we do, that the snake is being mesmerized by the sweet tunes of the pipe or the charmer. Well, here, the wicked are those who have stopped their ears. They're deaf. They can't hear the charmer, and they don't respond to him. These verses, really, 1 through 5, are a good description of the fool in Proverbs. The Bible study that we're having, midweek Bible study that we're having in our home at the manse, has been speaking and contrasting the way of the fool and the way of wisdom. And time and time again, you read how the fool despises instruction, despises correction, does not change their behavior and just shuts out and stops any form of trying to direct them in the truth or in the right way. It's a picture of one who is cold, deaf, hard-hearted, stubborn. And that's really the picture that we have here in these opening verses, 1 through 5, of individuals that are deaf, that are cold, that are hard-hearted, and that are stubborn. These verses really picture for us who we are apart from the grace of God. This is who we are at our core. This is who we are in our human nature. We stop our ears. We would not hear God. We would not listen to Him. We would not hear instruction. We would all be fools. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit through the grace of God to open up our hearts so that we can hear and we can respond. Otherwise, we would go astray from birth. As we move into the next section, verses 6 through 9, God will break them down in utter ruin. David moves from a description of who we are apart from the grace of God, who we are in our very nature, to calling down God's judgment upon those who oppose Him. This is very graphic language, and really the psalm is very difficult to read and to sing, as we'll do shortly. But David begins by asking and pleading with God, God, break the teeth of their mouth, tear out the fangs of the young lion. Then uses imagery here, breaking, tearing out. The word banishing here, banishing like water that runs away. The image that you would have would be of, you know, after you're done showering, you turn off the water and the water just runs away into the drain, off into oblivion. Like the snail that dissolves into slime. I mean, snails don't really dissolve as they go along, but it really looks like it. They're just leaving this glistening trail along the sidewalk. And then the very difficult language of like a stillborn child who never sees the sun. This is very graphic language that David is using. But then in the Hebrew, verse 9 is really confusing. You know, you might even describe it as strange. I think the ESV does a really good job of trying to piece it together. And as you look at other English translations, you might see some, you know, fairly different renderings. And actually, if you look down at, or if you have notes in your, at least in the ESV, my Bible here says the meaning of the Hebrew verse is uncertain. But they do a good job. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may He sweep them away. This is figurative language that we really don't use in our day and age, but it would paint a graphic picture for those that would hear it originally. Best way I can describe it would be to imagine a campfire. And you're building a fire to cook your meal. So you've got your cooking pot, and you've got stuff in it, and you've got your fire that you're trying to get going. Well, the imagery is here is that before you put your pot down to eat and to cook your food, that someone just comes and just sweeps away the fire, and it's gone to oblivion. There's nothing there to support what you're trying to do. So that's what David is talking about here. And each of these pictures that he's calling God to come down upon the wicked with, the breaking of the teeth, the vanishing like water, the snail dissolving away, the stillborn child, the blaze that is swept away before you can do what you're trying to do. These are all pictures of complete and utter ruin, of destruction, of death. And what it does is, it shows for us, as graphic as it is, the description of our end apart from the grace of God. We had originally, in the first section of the psalm, who we are in our core apart from God's grace. Here in this middle section, we have what our end would be apart from the work of God's grace in our life. And before we think that this is just some violent, Old Testament, hard-hearted type speech here, if you want to turn with me to the book of Revelation, we have in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and following, this picture of the complete and total victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who was in its presence, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. It's the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, pictured for us in very graphic detail. Just its complete and utter scope. It is a complete and utter victory. And the enemies of God will be broken down in utter ruin. So again, as graphic as the language is, back in Psalm 58 and verses 6 through 9, it's a depiction of the end of those who oppose God. It is a depiction of the end of what would be our end apart from His grace. And this leads us then to the third point. You will share in His victory as He is vindicated. In verses 10 and 11. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, "Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on the earth." So this graphic language continues on. It doesn't end with verse 9, but continues on in verse 10 with language like bathing our feet in the blood of the wicked. Is that something you ever picture in your mind? No, probably not. But what is he talking about here? Well, picture again Revelation 19 that we just read. Now, it was a rider on the white horse, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but then also his army, his messengers, his people that were riding with him in battle. What we learn from this, from especially verse 10, is first of all, the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. This isn't something that is done by the righteous. This is a victory that is done by God. This is God's victory, first and foremost. It is pictured here, the righteous will look out and see the vengeance of God, will see His complete and total victory as the Lord Jesus comes, and all is finally made clear and unmistakable. You know, God is vindicated before all the earth. Everyone who stood against Him and opposed Him will be shamed as He stands or sits upon His throne for judgment. No one will be able to say there is no God. All peoples will stand before Him and know the truth that has been proclaimed throughout history. So this is God's victory that is pictured here. And as we see God vindicated, we will rejoice. We will rejoice as God sits enthroned over all the earth when no one can deny His sovereignty. But this second line, as graphic as it is, of the righteous bathing their feet in the blood of the wicked, it's actually a very comforting phrase. Because of what it pictures for us is the union that we have with Jesus Christ. We are so united to Him by God's grace through faith in Him that the victory that He has is our victory. The picture there is of a great warrior who has conquered in battle, and he is walking through the battlefield, and his feet are being bathed in the blood of his enemies. as he walks through their corpses, having been completely and totally victorious over the armies that oppose him. Well, so united are we to Christ in this picture of his complete and total victory that it says that the righteous will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. In other words, his victory is our victory. What I think surprises me as we look at this psalm, you know, all these things, I mean, as we look at it, like, yes, this is what Scripture shows us, the who we are apart from Christ, and what will happen to us if we oppose him and continue to oppose him, and then the victory that we have in him. These are all good biblical themes that we have in Scripture throughout. But what kind of surprises me as I read through it is verse 11 and the reaction of mankind, the reaction of the world as all this unfolds and takes place. In the final verse, God is vindicated and the reaction to his justice by the world is not rage, but acknowledgement. The picture here is of people who are wicked at their core, and they know that they are wrong, and they stand before a holy judge, having been condemned, and they accept that verdict. They say, truly, this is the reward for the righteous, those who have followed Christ, who have followed God. This is their reward that is due. And then they said, surely, there is a God who judges the earth. As they're faced with the vindication of God and his complete and total victory, the world will stand and have no choice but to acknowledge God and who he is and proclaim, this is what the righteous deserve. This is what their reward is that God has given. And God does judge on the earth. But these final two verses show us is the victory that we have in Jesus. So the first five verses show us who we are in our nature apart from Christ. The middle verses show us our end apart from the grace of God. The final two verses show us, by God's grace, what is our end in Jesus Christ. We will share in his victory. His victory is our victory. And we will rejoice as our God is finally vindicated, as he stands for all the world to see, and no one will be able to disavow him or disown him or discredit him, but will have to acknowledge that this God is indeed judge of all the earth and is vindicated in his actions and his justice. Amen. Our gracious God, Lord, as we look at these verses and their graphic depiction of who we are apart from Christ and what our end would be apart from Christ, we rejoice, Lord, that they also show us the great union that we have with Christ and the victory that we have in him. Lord, we look forward to the day when you are finally, completely, and clearly vindicated as you stand or will sit before all the world and draw the nations to you for judgment. We know, Lord, that your scales are just, and we will rejoice in the vindication of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.